I'm really excited about the topic tonight for a lot of different reasons. It's a very different sort of topic. Many times I like to get into a passage and describe a passage, and that's not much what this is going to be like. This is talking about the importance of doing that sort of thing, the importance of reading and studying and going to Scripture. And so I want to direct your attention to a couple passages to get us started this evening. Ephesians, the third chapter, and you can put your finger on Romans 15. I'm going to read a couple of verses from each of these texts just to get us started. And I want to work from these, and I'll explain why I'm choosing these texts in just a minute to help us see the importance. And tonight, what I want to do, primarily, I want to go through kind of the basics, the concept of this idea, this commitment to daily reading, and talk about why that's significant. And I want to reserve some time at the end to just give some tips, to give some helpful aids, and how to do this effectively, and how we can use this to change our lives. Because the real goal, the real aim, is about growing our faith. It's about strengthening who we are in Christ. And that's the purpose of this. Maybe you might be expecting me to come and tell you you need to read diligently through Leviticus, and we might talk about that in just a minute. But the reality is, we're not here for a competition. It's not about pushing through the Bible in a year, and we're not going to hand out prizes to the people who get there first. And that's not the idea. The point is understanding. The point is knowledge. And so we'll give some tips in just a few minutes about how to do that effectively as an individual and decide how you're going to work through the Bible and do this on a daily basis. But I want to begin in Ephesians, the third chapter, and just read a few verses here. He says, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." I want to use Ephesians 3 because Paul makes a really important point here as he's writing to the brethren in Ephesus. And that is that he has been given this grace to reveal the mystery of God. In this instance, within the book of Ephesians, it's exactly what it says right here, that the mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. And that's what he's going to describe to them. And the only way to see that, the only way to know that, and this is especially true for us, is by the word. There's no one today walking around with some gift of prophecy telling us things that we don't know. It's all right here in this book. And men like Paul, who were inspired by the Holy Spirit, were given this grace to reveal it to us. This is the word of God. This is his message to us. And just as Paul told them, when you read this, you will understand. The same holds true for us today. Whether we're talking about Ephesians, or whether we're talking about Matthew, or whether we're talking about Revelation, or whatever book of the Bible we're looking at, it's when we read it that we have understanding. And I want us to look at Romans chapter 15, because this is a slightly different angle. I want us to see that this is in fact what Paul is doing with the Old Testament. He often does this. He says in Romans 15 and verse 1, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who approached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope." What Paul's doing here is he's reaching back to the Hebrew Scriptures. He's taking a thought from his world of Judaism, from which he emerged as a prophet of God. That is his background. He is a rabbi. He is a Jewish teacher. He understands the law. He knows the Scriptures. And he is so immersed in the Old Testament that it comes out all over the place in his writing. It's everywhere in allusions. We see the quotations. We see the direct references to the Old Testament scripture, but it goes well beyond that. Everywhere in Paul's writing is the Old Testament, because that was his life. That's who he was. He was a student of the will of God and of the word of God, and he understood the importance of it. And so he makes this kind of parenthetical statement here as he's bolstering his point by appealing to a psalm. This idea that we need to look out for each other, that the strong need to be looking out for the weak. And he says, after all, you need to realize that Christ did this very thing. He cared for us. He bore our reproaches. This is the very essence of what it means to do the will of God, is to follow after Jesus Christ. And so he borrows from the Psalms to make this point. And then he says, for whatever is written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. The power is in the word of God. And that's what Paul understood. Sometimes people have this idea, if you'll allow me to go off on this passage for just a moment here, that hope is only in the New Testament. The Old Testament's a bunch of rules, and they try to follow them, but it's all just about death and despair and doom, and hope only arrives in the New Testament. And nothing could be further from the truth. In the reality, Christ was the fulfillment of the Old Testament hope of Israel. And throughout all the prophets, even reaching back into the law, into the Torah, you have these guarantees of hope. You have these glimmers of what the glory of God is going to be and his majesty in the days to come, in the last days, when the Messiah would arrive. And that very thing is happening, for instance, in Ezekiel, where we read tonight. That whole book is tied up with the idea that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, and there's nothing they can do to stop it. They have become so wicked, so evil, that God is going to bring destruction on them. And he uses various types of images to say that's going to be the case. But in the midst of all of that, typically at the end of these prophecies of Ezekiel, he then turns those on their head and gives a message of hope. For instance, in Ezekiel 31, where we just read, there is this picture of this tree of Egypt. He's in the nations. He's condemning the nations. But you might remember, if you've just read through this, in chapter 17, is a very similar type of image about Jerusalem, in which he tells them that their covenant faithfulness and lack of it is the reason for their destruction. They're not even faithful to Babylon. They're not even faithful to Egypt. They keep going back and forth. And they not only can they not be faithful to them, but most importantly, they're not faithful to God. And so he's going to destroy them, just like the king of Babylon was going to destroy them. But there's a greater purpose there. And then he turns the image on his head and says the eagle is going to go, and it's going to grab that cedar of Lebanon, and it's going to plant it in fertile ground, and that tree is going to grow up and be strong and mighty. And of course, Jesus borrows the same imagery in Matthew 13 and Mark 4, in the parable of the mustard seed. When he talks about the growth of the kingdom, it's going to be this mighty tree that the birds of the air are going to nest in. He's taking this right from Ezekiel. There's hope, and Paul understands that. He understands it because he read. He understands it because he went to the Word of God, and he understood the Word of God, and he read it comprehensively, and he saw the big picture. And these are some issues I want to come back to later. But the reality is that this daily reading, this constant imbibing of the Word of God, is what led Paul to understand his will and what the power of the accomplishment of God's will was for his people. And so we can say, we can look back at the Old Testament and we can see the hope, we can see encouragement, and this is all being fulfilled through Jesus Christ, and that's the message that he is proclaiming. First of all, I want us to look at this as a motto. Hopefully that's what you're seeing this whole meeting as, that each day I'll do, this is a commitment that is being made. And so I'm going to speak of it this way as we look at 3 points about this idea, this commitment of each day I'll read. Each day I'll read is a commitment to knowledge first. It's a commitment to knowledge. As you sit in your home each day and you're thinking, I'm going to read today, and your Bible is sitting there next to you, the reason for that is you want to pick up the Word of God and you want to learn from it. You want to understand what God's will is for you. And he's speaking to you through the word. That is his means. That is his method of delivering his expectations for us today. And so when we're looking to the word of God, that's what we want. We want knowledge and we want understanding. And in fact, Peter talks about this in 2 Peter. He talks about faith and about growing faith and how we add to our faith virtue, excellence. But the reality is the way we do that is through knowledge. The only way we can add this kind of virtue to our faith or self-control or godliness or the other items in that list he gives us in 2 Peter 1 is through the knowledge of God. A very strong emphasis in 2 Peter. And without the knowledge of God and without the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, we aren't going to grow in our faith. We aren't going to become stronger. We're not going to have virtue. We're not going to have self-control. These are items that come together. It's a package. And it all begins with knowledge, with understanding. And so we're going to pick up the will of God. We're going to look at the Word. See what it says for us. To us. And so this commitment that you are making, that each day I'll read, it is a commitment to knowledge of God. It is a commitment to the knowledge of His Word, to understanding who He really is and what He really wants from us. And I would suggest to you that if you follow through with this commitment, there'll be a lot of things that are surprising. Those of you who are older, who have done a lot of reading in Scripture, I hope that you would attest to this. I see this in my life. I wouldn't consider myself all that old. I've read many of these Scriptures before, but then when I come back to them, it is interesting to me the things that I find sometimes that I never noticed before. That when we are consistent, when we are regular in reading the will of God and looking to His Word, things pop out to us that we've never noticed before. And even more than that, that there is the reality that the world around us is so lacking in knowledge that they have twisted Scripture, they've twisted what the supposed will of God is on its head. It's 180 degrees from what God really wants. And so you hear things like, God wants me to be happy. We might be surprised to realize that that's just not in Scripture. I know some famous religious leaders in this local area might think it is, but it's not. That is not what the Word of God tells us. He's not necessarily interested so much in our happiness. Now, He would like for us to be happy, I'm convinced. But the reality is, He wants us to be people of character. He wants us to be people who are looking for eternity. He wants us to be people of faith. There are a lot of times in Scripture that people weren't going to be too happy as they were walking to their death. Because happiness is about the happenings. It's about what's going on around you. And there's a significant difference between what is happy and what is joyous. No one wants to die. No one wants to be persecuted. But these are the sorts of things that every single one of these witnesses, it seems, goes through, that they are being killed for the cause of Christ. And that is not happiness in earthly standards. And so this concept that is so prevalent in the world around us, that religion and that Jesus and that going to church is all about being happy, totally misses what Scripture is really about. When Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you'll take up your cross and follow after me, He's not talking about happiness. He's talking about faithfulness. When He says through John in Revelation, be faithful unto death, and you'll receive the crown of life, that's not about happiness. That's about standing persecution face to face and realizing that you're not going to denounce Jesus Christ. And so some of what the world believes and we're going to encounter are things that are surprisingly not in Scripture. And if we are consistent in our Bible reading, we'll realize this. We'll get that feeling in our gut that something just isn't right about something that's being said. Something like, God just wants you to be happy. And realize that that's not the full story. There's more to it than that. I'm going to get back in the Word. I'm going to see what God really says about what He wants for my life. Or what about this one? Jesus is okay with homosexuality. Have you ever heard that? The lack of logical thinking in our day, it just really concerns me. The arguments in favor of this concept are just truly pathetic. Well, Jesus didn't say anything about homosexuality, some will say. Well, you know what? He didn't have to. He was a Jew living under Judaism, and he understood the law. He read. You see my point? And under the law, homosexuality is condemned. That's reality. There was really no need for Jesus to say anything about it. As a professed Jew, as one who is following Yahweh according to the law of Moses, which he did, there was really no need to condemn homosexuality. It was understood. It was assumed. And yet, of course, as New Testament writers still talk about it anyway. And as John 16 describes, they're receiving power from Jesus, and he has the power of God given to the Holy Spirit. So they're speaking for him anyway, as they're going and they're testifying to the world and bearing witness to the will of Jesus Christ. For instance, in places like Romans 1, where Paul does directly address this issue. If some of you have concerns about this, maybe some of you young people, I would be glad to talk to you much more about this. I only say this for your benefit, but I've done significant writing on Romans 1, and I would be glad to interact with you now or some other time. The arguments are extremely weak that are made that Paul's not talking about just general homosexual behavior. Very much error going on in those discussions. So if you have doubts, address those, face them. Talk to somebody who can give you some answers on that. But the Bible just does not say that. And so sometimes we approach some of these issues and we're surprised by what we find or what we don't find. Baptism isn't necessary, someone will say. You just aren't going to find that from picking up your Bible and reading through it. It's just reality. You read some of the foremost scholars on the book of Acts, for instance. I don't care what background they have, whether it's Catholic, Protestant, whatever it might be. And I'll tell you what you'll find. They are extremely honest about these texts. When they are exegeting them, when they're explaining them, when they're talking about what this text actually means, they're very honest about what this means. This is an initiation into Christ, they'll say. This is the removal of sins, they'll tell you. Now, sometimes in their application, when you get to the next part of their commentary, then they'll start twisting things and saying, well, that's not really what it means now, or it's just a symbol, or they try to argue their way out of it. But the reality is they understand what the text says. Each day I'll read. And I'll read because I want knowledge. I don't want to listen to what somebody else says about everything. I don't want to be told what to believe. I want to read it for myself. I want to see what the scriptures say about any of these issues that we're looking at. And we might be surprised what we find. Some things the scriptures say that people sometimes don't think it says. God will judge us according to our works. It's amazing to me how often I encounter this idea that our deeds just aren't that important. And the truth is, there's just nothing more unbiblical than that. Do you know that in every single letter in Revelation 2 and 3, he says, first of all, I know your works. He's interested in works. He's interested in what people are doing. And in fact, in chapter 2 and verse 23, he says, you are going to be judged for every work, for every deed, you're going to be brought into judgment. In Romans chapter 2, let's just turn back a few pages if you're still in Romans 15. The book that many will turn to try to promote this idea. In the very outset of this book, he is speaking to some who thought that they didn't really have to do a whole lot. They were dependent, they were reliant upon their Jewish background. Maybe the same idea that's presented in the Gospels, that my father's Abraham, and so everything is going to be okay. And Paul and Jesus, John the Baptist, they're saying, no, that's not true. It takes faith. It takes belief. But I want us to notice what Paul says here in verse 4. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his deeds. My brethren, that is just reality. That is fact. And anyone who tries to tell you any different isn't reading Scripture. But this is straight out of Scripture right here. That our deeds matter. And the way that we live matters. And we're going to come back to this in a little while. But this is just simple knowledge from Scripture. Simple things that people seem to just dismiss or read over, gloss over. A very dangerous sort of thing. One reason why I'm very weary of plow through the Bible in a year. Because sometimes we make it through all the books, but then we don't know anything about them. We need to slow down and understand the content we're reading. It's very simple. He says you're going to be judged according to your deeds. Now I want us to back up to verse 4. He says, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? He's talking there about grace. the picture and the idea of grace in the first century is one that is much like a king blessing his people. And in return, they honor him by their life. They're part of his kingdom. And in fact, the New Testament talks about this thoroughly. Jesus is often talking about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And one of the most terrible things you can do to a king who has delivered you to not honor him in the way that he is prescribed. Remember Ezekiel 31? And that connection to Ezekiel 17? Go read Ezekiel 17. You'll see it right there. He says, you swore by God. 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 13. He made him swear by God, Nebuchadnezzar did. And then he goes back on his oath. He puts him in power. He blesses Zedekiah. And then he goes back on his oath. And the king of Babylon comes and pours his wrath out. That's the picture here. Grace is about God's deliverance, and then there are expectations that come from that. There are things that he expects us to do as kingdom citizens, and if we aren't willing to do that, if we deny the reality of what it means to be a kingdom citizen, then we are removed from the kingdom. We have to respond to God's grace. We have to honor him in the way that he asks to be honored. So all of that is what we see when we are reading consistently. We are going to the Word of God, and we're reaching into Scripture, and we have a desire for knowledge. But also, each day I'll read, it is a desire for divine intimacy. It's a commitment to knowledge first. It's that we're picking up the Word of God, and we want to know what it says, but also it means I want to know God. I want to know Jesus. I want to know their very essence. I want to know their character. I want to understand what holiness really is. I want to know what true righteousness really is defined as. And I can see it by their life. That's what the Gospels are all about, is seeing the holiness of God through the visible image of Jesus Christ, God incarnate. And so each day I'll read, it's about wanting this intimacy. It's about relationship. It's about wanting to know who God is so that we can fulfill that line that Paul gives us in Ephesians 4, that we are to be after his image, or we are to bear the image of God in true holiness and righteousness, also tied up in that king and kingdom analogy I told you a few minutes ago. That he is head, he is king, he is ruler, and in that environment, they wanted to be like their king. They looked to his character, and in fact, it says, just as you have learned in Christ, he is the law. He is the embodiment of what law is, because he's king, and he makes the rules, and he says, you need to be like him. And so you become a new person, created after the image of your king in true holiness and righteousness. I tell you, the only way to do that is to pick up this word and to read it diligently, and to read it daily, to read it thoroughly, and to read it deeply, to have a desire to know who God really is, and not the empty, shallow sorts of things that we hear in the world around us, like God just wants us to be happy, but what God really is and what he really wants. And so we have places like Romans 12, in Colossians 3, or the second half of the book of Ephesians, that are doing that very thing. In Colossians chapter 3, this is just a very easy text to see this in. It is as well in Ephesians, but there's just too much there to get into tonight. The first half of the book of Ephesians is about giving God's grace into a superlative sort of nature. He lifts God's grace up as high as he possibly can. And then in chapter 4, he says, I urge you to walk worthy. And it's that whole setup that he is king. He is sovereign. He has delivered us by his grace. And now we are to honor him by our life. We're to walk worthy of him. But Colossians 3 condenses that to some degree. And makes it a little shorter. Although if you read the whole book, you'll see that the whole thing again. In Colossians chapter 1, he delivered us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. Kingdom language there. Again, he is sovereign. He's deliverer. And now we're in his kingdom. So we owe all honor and glory to him. But in Colossians chapter 3, he says, if you've been raised with Christ, seek things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. I love that passage. Do you realize that Psalm 110 and verse 1 is the most quoted Old Testament passage in the New Testament? It's about the enthronement of Christ. Yes, the cross is vital. And we love the cross because it means freedom from sin. But you know what the New Testament writers talk about more than that? They talk about the enthronement of Jesus. He is king. He's ruler. And so the implication is we do his will. We hear his decrees, and so we read his decrees. We're interested in what the king has to say, and he says, you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ and God. So it's put to death, the mortal man. Get rid of all these things that are in the past, and you need to put on the new self, verse 10, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And let Christ rule in your hearts. Each day I'll read is about recognizing who Christ is and what that means for my life. That he is Lord, he is master, he is ruler. And that in everything I am submissive to him. He has put him head over the church, it tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, the end of that text. And the image there is he's going to put his foot on the neck of his enemies. This is not someone to be trifled with. This is not someone you want to mess with. He is going to bring everyone into submission to him. So that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess in heaven and on earth. And so when we pick up our Bibles and we read, we realize that Jesus is King of my life. And that I'm in his kingdom. And as someone in his kingdom, I owe him everything. That I have to listen to the things that he says. I have to do the things he tells me to do and stay away from the things he tells me to stay away from because he's the shepherd. He understands. He's the ruler. He knows what I need. And when I grasp that, I really understand who God is. Jesus is. And the blessedness that's going to bring into my life. Third, each day I'll read places priority on eternity. This motto, each day I'll read, it's about knowledge. It's about gaining wisdom and insight. It's about intimacy with God. It's about knowing who God and who his son, who they really are. But it's also about putting priority on things beyond this life. About realizing that it's not about what is right here. And in fact, the word is our only window into eternity. Yes, we can look to the universe and we can see the glory of God as Psalm 19 talks about. But you know what? The pagans understood that. It's very general. That's a very basic sort of thing, that there is the divine, that there is someone out there that created all of this. And so it is a testimony, and it's a very important testimony. But the reality is that the world of eternity is only seen through Scripture. It's only seen through reading the Word. So if I'm interested in eternity, I need to be picking this book up and reading it as often as I possibly can. Glenn referenced earlier that statement. It might have been Victor in his prayer. I'm getting confused now. About the words of eternal life. People are leaving Jesus. This statement in Luke 12, I believe it is. It's a really powerful sort of statement. It says, there were so many thousands of people following Jesus. Just stop and comprehend that for a moment. And he's walking around Galilee. And he's moving through Judea back and forth. And there are so many thousands of people crowding around him. And they're being healed. And he's teaching them. But at some point, the teaching becomes difficult. And they start to depart. And he says to his disciples, are you going to leave also? And so he says in return, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. It is the only way. There is no other path to eternity than through Jesus. And he makes that abundantly clear in John 14. He says, I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me or but through me. There's no other religious system. There's no other method of getting before the Father. It's only going to be those who are pure in heart. And those who are pure in heart through the forgiveness and the redemption of sins of Jesus Christ by his blood. That is the only means, the only method, the only way we're going to be in the presence of God. That's the only way we're going to see him in eternity. And so this commitment, this motto that you are embracing tonight, it is not just about picking up scripture from day to day and just looking at a few words. It's about so much more than that. It's about understanding who God really is. It's about knowing what he wants in our life, and it's about eternity. It's about grasping on to what is to come beyond this life. And don't we need that so much? Which of us have not faced sickness, death, despair, financial ruin? Which of us have not experienced sorrow and pain in this life? We don't want to stay here. We want to go somewhere else. And so we want to look to the words of Scripture. He has the words of eternal life, and they're only found here. Nowhere else. Each day, I'll read. It's about seeking first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and realizing that all of these other things are secondary. These other things in life, they're important, and in fact, God recognizes that they're important, that we need to eat, and that we need to have clothes to wear, and that men need to take care of their families, and women need to take care of their homes, and they do this in a variety of ways, and all those things are very important, but the most important thing is to seek first the kingdom of heaven. And this, it is the only way that we'll ever know how to do that. Jesus has the words of eternal life, and he has inspired his writers to give those words to us. When we neglect the word of God, it is really only for a perceived temporary gain. We've lost sight of reality. That's what Eve did in the garden. She understood the word of God. She knew what he said. But she neglected it for what she perceived to be a gain. And of course, looking back on that and what she should have known even in the moment is that neglecting the decrees of the king only leads to ruin. And so each day I'll read, it's about knowledge and it's about intimacy. It's about relationship with God, but it is about priority in our life. I want us to look at a few tips how to make this effective in our life. That's kind of the nuts and bolts. That's the importance of reading on a daily basis. Why we need to do this. Why we need to be committed to this. But then how are we going to do it? How many of us, you don't have to raise your hand, I'll do it for you. How many of us have said, I'm going to read my Bible more this year? And then we get to November and we look back and realize we just kind of haven't done it. We had good motives. We thought we really wanted to do this, but we wanted to be committed, but then life gets busy. That's what Mark 4 is all about, that third soil, right? That the cares of the world, they grow up and they choke the word out. They keep us from focusing on what's most important. They keep us from realizing that we need to place a priority on eternity, that it's not about the temporary, it's about the life to come. But it's so easy to get caught up. So just three tips. As we think about the importance of daily reading, number one, set attainable goals. As I talked about earlier, this is not some kind of special race with special awards that we're going to give. This person read the most this year. This person made it all the way through Leviticus without stopping. We're not going to give those awards. Most improved reader. None of that's going to happen. And so what we need to do is sit down and evaluate and be serious with where we are. I started running not too long ago once I got here. All my running in Tennessee was on blacktop. And any of you who are runners out there understand what I'm about to get into here. Blacktop is so much softer than concrete. And so I ran a lot in Tennessee. I had no issues. I would run a rather lengthy amount of miles for me at least. And never had any trouble with it. I got here over in spring. All the roads are concrete. I tried running on the roads, and very quickly I started having a lot of ankle pain. Maybe it's just I'm getting older. I don't know. But I really don't think that's it. At least I hope not. But part of what happened is that I wasn't quite in shape, and I wasn't considering the whole situation. And so I get out there and I start pounding on that concrete, and I'm not thinking about where I am and what I'm doing. And before I know it, my body's breaking down. tell you, if you are going from not doing a whole lot of reading and you pick up that little sheet, I'm going to read the Bible in a whole year, and you start plowing through it, your mind is going to break down. You're going to give in. I'm just telling you, that's reality. You felt it. You've been through it. Don't do that. Set attainable goals. Set things that you can do. Now listen, some of you might be in a situation where that's not a problem. You've got the time. You've got the motivation. You're starting from a different point where you can accomplish that. But we need to be real with ourselves. And if you can read one chapter a day, the entire year, you can read a substantial part of the New Testament. In fact, you can read it about 2.5 times. You can read an enormous portion of the Old Testament. You can gain substantial knowledge from God's Word with just one chapter a day. And there are a lot of ways to do that now through technology. You can set it on your phone where you set up how many chapters you want to read a day or how many chapters you want to read in a week or a month. There are all kinds of ways to do that to help you out. And even if you miss a day, you can still get there and you can catch up. But remember, it's about understanding. It's not about checking a list. It's not about getting so many chapters in that week. What it's really about is setting yourself up for success and making sure you're really going to get the knowledge that you want. And more than that, you're going to gain the intimacy. You're going to gain that relationship. You're going to be seeing the connections in Scripture. And when that starts happening, the sparks are going to start flying, and you're going to dig in more, and you're going to spend more time, and you're going to devote more time. It's going to be more interesting to you. I'll tell you what. The old joke about Leviticus that I've referred to a few times tonight is sad to me. And I'll tell you why. The reason for it is people start in Leviticus 1 and they go all the way through and there's no connection very often to the other parts of Scripture. Do you realize that the book of Ezekiel, which you are reading through right now, has intense connection to the book of Leviticus? We need to see those connections. And once we start seeing those connections, it'll come alive to us. It'll be real. Ezekiel, from beginning to end, he is referencing, you just go read this, he is referencing Leviticus 17 all the way through 27, Deuteronomy 24 through 30 thoroughly. And in fact, Ezekiel 33, which you just read, and he talks about the Father and the Son and how they're going to have their own judgment based on their own deeds. It comes right out of Deuteronomy 24 verse 16. He's appealing to the law. He's a priest. So he's writing like a priest. Do you see how that can make things come alive when you begin to realize where things are coming from and why it's so important to know Leviticus? Because when you get to Ezekiel and you're saying, none of this makes sense, then you begin to realize what he's talking about is the covenant unfaithfulness of God's people and how important it is to understand they're not keeping the law. And so in Ezekiel 18, when they go up on the mountain to sacrifice to idols, when they're defiling their neighbor's wife, Deuteronomy 24, 18. Deuteronomy 24, 10. He's hitting the law all along the way. That's why this is important. It's not so you can check off Leviticus 1, 2, 3, 4. It's about understanding. So first of all, set attainable goals. Pick a book to go through. Then pick another book. Or maybe set the whole year up. There's different ways to do it. But do something that you know you can accomplish. Start there. And if it's too little, then you can build on top of that. We want success because we want to know. We want to learn. We want to build. We want to grow. And so it's not just about accomplishing a sheet or checking a list. It's about learning what those passages are really about. So first of all, set attainable goals. Second, this connects to what I was just talking about. Read for understanding and not for the answers. Now just excuse me here for just a minute. I'm going to try to not get very political in this. But unfortunately, in our learning system these days, people are taught to answer questions on tests. It's the way it works. And so we have all these standardized tests that get made. And so kids are learning test questions. And I'm sorry, but this just destroys, it undermines the joy of learning and education. We need to be teaching them to learn, to understand for the love of learning. And the problem with this is it's filtered into our Bible learning. And so we get worksheets and we fill out those worksheets and we check all the right boxes and we give all the right answers. But are we really learning the information? Are we really seeing the connections? And yes, those things do happen. But we better make sure they're happening because that's what it's really about. It's about reading for understanding, not just going to a text to find the answers. Those answers are going to come, I guarantee you that. If you're reading through Scripture, if you're looking through these books of the Bible, if you're reading through Romans to learn what Romans is really about, then you'll have no issue answering Calvinism. But don't go to that book in your daily reading to answer Calvinism. That's not what you're there for. You're there to understand the will of God. You're there for intimacy. You're there to look for eternity. That's what it's about. Not just to go find some answers for a test. And so we've got to get away from that in our reading. We need to read to truly understand the will of God for what it is, on His terms, with His message, with His intentions, with His emphases. And when we learn to read text that way, it'll change our life. When we begin to read the story for what the story is telling us, we'll have an abundance of applications in our modern day. There'll be no issue with that. When we begin to look at the story of Samson and we see the downfall that comes in his life because he can't control his eyes. And of course, at the end of that story, his eyes are gouged out. But we see the connections of what's happening in these stories. They begin to realize what comes when sin enters our life and we fail to control who we really are. Read for understanding. And it'll make it more alive to you as well. You're not going to quit out. Which brings me to that third point. I need to read Scripture to see my own reflection. Of all the things I've said tonight, this is the most important. That I learn to read myself into the stories of Scripture. Then as I'm reading the story of Peter and his three denials, and I see that passage that Luke gives us, that Jesus turns and looks him in the eye, and he goes out and he weeps bitterly, that I understand what it's like to betray. I understand what it's like to deny Christ, to stand in the midst of a crowd and not stand up for what's right. When I look at the story of Job, James, he doesn't even have to go in detail on this. He just says, consider the steadfastness of Job. That's all he has to say. Which of us can read through the story of Job and not think of the death of a child or the death of a wife or the miserable condition of a terminal illness? But the message in all of this is how Job faces this reality. And when I read myself into the story and realize what God wants me to understand from this, that I can be faithful through trial. Become so much more powerful in my life. What about the story of Jonah? My coworker Jeff talked about that this morning. Great sermon. In which he did this very thing, talking about how we can see ourselves in Jonah. That's not a vision we want. I'll tell you that. This man who was self-righteous, who lacked gratitude, who didn't appreciate the grace of God and the second chances he was given, so much so that even though he took them, he didn't want to give them to anyone else. How difficult to read that in my own eyes. When I'm willing to take that for myself, but at moments not wanting others to have it. Or the story of the prodigal son with the older brother, much like Jonah, who sees himself in such a positive light, and he's always done the will of God, but he's not going to receive this brother back who is desperately trying to gain his life back. That's what the story's about in Luke 18. Those who look down on others and were self-righteous. And so when we allow these stories to become our stories, when we allow ourselves not to look at these and see other people and how they're failing, but look at my own life and see how I have failed and how I need to change, this is when reading really changes me. And when we do that, we're going to keep going back for more. If we want that knowledge and we want the intimacy and we want eternal life, we're going to welcome the change that's going to come from looking at these stories. I love the story of Shechaniah. Do you know who he is? Ezra chapter 10. Turn back and look at that with me. This is a great story. And there are a lot of Shekinahs in the audience tonight, I'll tell you that much. Because there are people who are out there to do the will of God, who are trying to preach and teach, and they need the Shekinahs of the world behind them. Ezra was no Nehemiah. Nehemiah was out there to get it back, and he wasn't going to take no for an answer. He's pulling out people's hair, and he's chasing them and hitting them for not doing the will of God. Ezra's not like that. He's devoted. He understands. But he's also downtrodden. While Ezra prayed and made confession, Ezra chapter 10, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, a very great assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him out of Israel, for the people wept bitterly. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, and the sons of Elam addressed Ezra. We have broken faith with our God and have married foreign women from the peoples of the land. But even now there is hope for Israel in spite of this. Therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and their children according to the counsel of my Lord and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for it is your task, and we are with you. Be strong and do it. You see why I love Shechaniah's? Those men who stand up and preach need people behind them saying, arise, it is your task, do it. They need people standing up behind them saying, there's still hope. And so do you see how this story from so long ago, if you read it, putting ourselves into the story, seeing ourselves and making this come alive for who we are now, can have such power. An impact. Now, each time you open the Word of God, you're waiting to see what change it can bring in your life. Isn't that why we read novels and stories? A lot of the Bible is narrative. Most of the Old Testament, a significant part of the New Testament, because it's the Gospels. And that's what these are about. We go to stories, and we love stories because they speak to us as individuals, and they also speak to us as groups, and novels or even movies or TV shows. That's what they're all about. And they combine all of these things, and good writers and good directors, they understand this fully. They want to attach to you as a person. They want you to see yourself in the protagonist and the antagonist. They want you to see yourself as part of the story because they want it to be real. And when they've done that, they've succeeded. And tell you what, there's a lot of that in Scripture if we allow it. If we let the Word of God shape us into what He wants us to be. Reading Scripture enlightens us to the human condition. That we've all fallen, that we all need God. Reading Scripture helps us see the choice of faith made under duress by so many. And it says to us, they did it and you can do it too. And reading Scripture allows us to see the joy of grace that comes from God. The Lord is gracious and merciful, the psalmist says, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. Have you experienced that in your life? It may be that you have experienced that, and you haven't devoted yourself to God yet. You haven't honored Him yet in the way that He has asked you to, even though you realize He has blessed you in your life. And as you've gone to Scripture, and you've seen the stories, and you understand what they say, that you realize you need Him more than ever. Don't wait. Make that choice of faith tonight. Decide that you're going to give yourself to Him. You're going to die to self, and you're going to live for Jesus Christ. And if you've already done that, and you've fallen, you begin to separate yourself from what's most important in life. You've fallen away from reading regularly and being attached to the Word of God. Rededicate yourself. Be redevoted. Apply that motto. Each day I'll read. Every day I'm going to get into Scripture. I'm going to read it for purpose and for understanding. So I know who God really is and what He really wants for my life. And so I can be with Him for all eternity. Can we help you do that tonight? Why don't you come as we stand and we sing together?